Hi, good evening, everybody.
Evening.
Everyone's half asleep tonight, aren't they? Now, it's amazing when the church gets left out like this. Everyone likes to make space, don't they? They like to take their space for things, which is all fine in my book anyway. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 22, if you want to find that tonight. We've got the opportunity for a one-off message tonight. Could I come down a little bit, Tom, please? Thank you. I'm feeling I'm being quite loud, and if I'm quite loud in here, then it must be even louder out there. But anyway, good. We've got the opportunity for a one-off tonight anyway, before we get into our Living Well series. That's starting up next week. If you haven't seen the little flyers that we've got, there's the little program which is available now of what's coming up in the coming weeks. They're in touch this morning. If you weren't here this morning or didn't get in touch, you can grab one of those. They are, strangely enough, in the in-touches out in the foyer. So grab one of those, and that gives you an idea of what's coming up in the weeks ahead. So do take one of those if you've not got one yet. And do be thinking, if there are any friends or people you want to invite to any one of those sessions, they are standalone sessions each week. So if there's a topic you think particularly will interest one person, invite them along to it, see if they want to come along. Perhaps another one a different week, you know, whoever it might be. But have a look at those and see what you might like to come along to. But this evening, seeing as though we've got this one off, I thought what we would do is spend a bit more time looking at communion and why we do it. I don't mean like just look at communion, because we could spend an awful lot of time just peering at communion, I'm sure, but looking at where it came from, why we do it, and spending a bit more time focusing on the background as to this thing that we do every month, a couple of times a month. And in like some services where it's only part of what we do, I thought we could focus on it as our main thing tonight. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 23 to get us going. And then we'll think a bit more about why we do this thing together. So Luke chapter 22, verse 7 onwards. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So yeah, a famous passage from Luke's Gospel. The Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples. I don't know when you were younger, or perhaps you've had kids, and they used to say when you're on a long car journey or something like that, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" I used to ask it all the time of my parents, "Are we there yet?" Actually, when you think about it, the question doesn't technically make sense, because if we were there yet, we would know that we were there yet. But are we nearly there yet, I suppose, would be the way you want to talk about it. And that was amongst all the other things that we had to do on long journeys in the car. We used to have those, do you remember those cassette games that you could buy? Those cassette games that you put on and then it told you to do things as you were going along. Do anyone have those? Or that was just me, I don't know. Anyway, we had these games playing along, but it was to get us to that end point, wasn't it? It was to get us to that point where we finish off the journey, maybe going to see family or doing whatever it was we were doing, and getting there in the end. And I guess when you think about communion and this passage that we just read, in essence, what it is about is this question of, are we there yet? Because what was going to take place in just a few short days' time, the day after this, the Last Supper with his disciples, was going to be this amazing event of the cross, which The Jewish people have been waiting for ages and ages. The whole of Bible history built up to the coming of this Messiah that they had believed was going to come about, that believed was going to come along one day, and yet sadly they missed it. This is going to be the culmination of everything that they were hoping for, and yet they missed this very event that was the most important one in all of history. But it was everything that the Old Testament was building up to. And Christians the world over gather around this table to share in just a simple meal, bread and wine together, to commemorate this most important event in history. And in a sense, it is, are we there yet? It was the disciples saying in the Last Supper, are we there yet? Has this come about yet? Are we looking forward to something which is never going to arrive? Well, the events that go on from this place, this Last Supper until the cross, are those very last events that everything has been pushing towards. Everything that's been coming about to this point that for us and for them hits at a deeply personal level. And particularly for them, if you think about it, the last meal with Jesus that they're going to eat with him as part of his earthly life. But where did it all begin? Where did this all start? It began with this meal, just a simple meal that Jesus hosted for his disciples. A simple meal that they could share the Passover together, but also so that he could prepare them for what was about to take place, prepare them for what was just about to happen. And when we actually look at the Last Supper, there's a much wider picture of what was going on, what was happening in it. Not only was this the instruction that the Lord Jesus gave us to remember his sacrifice, to remember his body and his blood and for us to follow, but it was that clear and definite sign that everything was coming towards that fulfillment, towards fulfillment in his big purposes. Everything they were expecting, or perhaps not expecting, as the case may be, with the breaking in of God's kingdom was about to take place. This moment that's going to change the whole of history is about to take place. And it was all planned and prepared for. This was the Savior of the world that they were all hoping for and waiting for. And so what we're going to do, we're going to work our way through this passage in just three steps. And we'll share communion towards the end of that. And what I want to do this evening really is for us to look at the Bible passage, then spend a bit of time ourselves just stopping, pausing, reflecting on what we think about this, where this leaves us as Jesus' people tonight. And we'll spend a bit of time with it with a song playing in the background, being able to do that together. A bit of time in prayer as well. And then participate in what's going on here. Not just participate in what's going on here, but participate in what the text says to us as well. Because we're part of this picture, this meal that we have with Jesus. But first of all, the scene is set. So the scene is set. Just before this, Satan has entered Judas. That's happened. And he agrees to betray Jesus to the authorities. That's verses 1 to 6. We didn't read those verses, but one little thing to note from those verses. It's interesting that Luke chooses to comment that Judas consents to hand Jesus over and watch for an opportunity to hand him over to them when no crowd was present. Even at the very start of this, I mean, they say the devil's in the detail, don't they? But even at the very start of this, this betrayal that's going to take place, that Satan has provoked, it's going to be a rather cowardly act that's going on. And we know this to be true because of what happens throughout the story, but this is going to be a cowardly act. Even Judas, being occupied by Satan himself, which is quite a scary thing in its own way, wants no crowds around when this event will take place, when he hands Jesus over. It's got to be done on the quiet, away from prying eyes. In Matthew's gospel, it says that the chief priests didn't want to hand Judas to hand him over during the festival because they didn't want to cause a riot. That was their reasoning. But this goes one step further. They're all fearful, even after the festival, that the people are not going to look kindly on this. So it's to be done quietly and covertly. I guess in some ways, it's the way that Satan works with us, isn't it? He does that with us as well. Pushing, prodding, provoking, but in the shadows, in our hearts and minds. You know, he's not stupid. He knows what works, even if little does he know, that this triumph that he's going to have momentarily is going to be his greatest defeat in all of history. But anyway, the backdrop to the meal is Passover itself. And I love the way that Luke sets up this meal. I love the way that he sets it up. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. The way that's put just gives a nod to what's about to happen straight away. The day the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. We could talk about all sorts of allusions to the Old Testament, the connections with long history, long ago. But Passover was that feast of feasts of the Jewish people, taking them back to the day where their ancestors, where a Passover lamb was sacrificed in Egypt, all those many, many centuries beforehand, and the blood from the sacrifice daubed on the frame of the doors so that the angel of death would pass over the homes of the Jewish people. This word Passover. And the meal that they ate, I mean, we've done them at chapel, haven't we, in times past? We've done them, and they bring together all the elements of that story. There was the unleavened bread, which was this reminder of how quickly the people had to down everything they had and head off into the desert, because it was so quick to take place, so quick to happen. They had to exit Egypt without delay. They simply couldn't wait for the dough to rise, and so it was unleavened bread. That's how Passover gets this name, this feast of the unleavened bread. And it's this remembrance that the disciples were to prepare for this annual feast, remembering what God had done to rescue his people from slavery and then take them to the promised land. And if you go through the Bible, if you take the big sweep of the whole of the Bible, it's the event that gets told time and time and time again. It's the event that, as you go through the Psalms, it gets mentioned in amongst the Psalms, in amongst the prophets, in amongst the history books even. You see this feast being shared, this remembrance of Passover, as the Jewish people remember everything that God has done for them. And even into the New Testament, as Jesus shares this meal with his disciples, it's there as a memory. It lies at the heart of this memory of the Jews and their identity. And it's this meal, this particular feast that Jesus, I suppose you could call it, to use and perhaps even reinvent what the memory of his people will or should be from this point onwards into this communion meal. Now, there's more comment that you could make. You could see how planned this all is, for starters. Jesus knows exactly how this meal will be arranged and exactly how it's going to take place, where it's going to take place, when. And everything happens just as he says it's going to. I mean, it's amazing. We sometimes look at Jesus as just a human being, think he was very, very human in what he did. But we've got to remember he was the Son of God. He could see what was going to take place. He knew what was coming up. He knew where the man would be carrying the jug of water. He's met. The owner of the home he enters is willing. The large room upstairs is available. And Jesus displays his clear ability to influence and understand the course of events in history to get his disciples to where they needed to be, to this most poignant of remembrances of Christian people that's going to happen throughout the centuries, and full of meaning as well. You know, we should never think that anything that happened to Jesus was unplanned or unexpected. Everything was prepared for, and we can trust God for that reason. Agonizing as it was, agonizing what this meal would represent, all of it was clear. It was prepared. It was this direct line straight towards the cross that he himself was unrelenting in forging. And even if among the terror that's about to happen, you think of that sacrifice, his nailing to the cross, his whipping, his crown of thorns shoved on his head, even amongst all of that, the terror that's about to happen, there's this lovely moment, there's this glimmer of light in amongst it all, that Jesus really does want to spend this time, these final moments, with his disciples. There's a real joy about sharing this meal together. I know many have depicted this event in art throughout the years. Of course, the most famous picture ever created was Da Vinci's The Last Supper. It's on the wall behind me there. In fact, that actually isn't the original, I should say. The original is actually really quite faded now, and it's been painted back over and restored and done various different times. So they reckon not much of the original paint is actually left on the original copy by Da Vinci. This is one of his understudies who painted this one, but it doesn't look bad to me. I don't know about you, but it doesn't look bad to me. But this famous picture, the scene that Da Vinci painted depicting the moments just after Jesus tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. So it's a little later on in the sequence of events. And obviously you can see that the wide range of responses that the disciples have. You see the people getting quite wound up about it. You see people surprised by it. People questioning one another about what was going on in that place. Does anyone know which one Judas is? Any ideas? Which one Judas might be? I'm going that way? No, he's not. He's on the other side, actually. He's this chap here at the front, apparently. He's not one at the front. They say he was painted because he was a little lower than the rest of the disciples. So he's on a slightly lower plane than the rest of the disciples. He's also knocked over a salt pot, as you can see there. Apparently that's got something to do with the overthrowing of leadership in the time that it was painted, I suppose. But anyway, that's Judas at the front there. But all the disciples, they can all be put in the picture there, a scene we well know. But it reminds us, doesn't it, that the Last Supper was this very human meal that people shared together. It was couched in a very human and relational setting. This is a meal. And Jesus longs to share it with his disciples because it will be his last with them before he suffers. The words he used are eagerly desired, isn't it, in the passage? Eagerly desired, I eagerly desire, in verse 15. There is a real joy about this meal. Oftentimes, communion can be quite a somber thing that we do, isn't it? Because we reflect on all this means of all that we recognize with it, the suffering, the sacrifice. But actually, Jesus came into the meal with real joy about what was going to take place. Real joy about sharing this meal with his disciples. I guess because he knew what it meant. And these are the people who have walked with him for the past 3 years, who he's ministered to and with for this time period, and that now he's having to say goodbye to, in effect, even for only a short time period. But it's not all tears, it's not all hopelessness from Jesus, far from it. It's joy about sharing this meal, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, so we read in the book of Hebrews. But there's joy beforehand too. There is joy about this. He wants to share this meal, to say something to his followers, but still be in that place of relationship with them. And it's great that amongst the communion meal, what do we remember? We remember that Jesus is relational with us. He is not this God who stands far off in the cosmos somewhere, looking down on earth, that just occasionally his thoughts turn to us. He is relationally with us. He lives with us. He walks with us. He comes alongside us. And in sharing communion together, we get to remember that relationship that we have with the Savior of the world and the Lord of the universe. He's relational with us. And he chooses to relate to his people through a meal. And these symbols of body broken, blood shed. But it doesn't have to be that somber event, does it? You know, I've said that my favorite service of the year, I think, is the Good Friday service that we hold each year. I think it's my favorite service of the year because I think it's so poignant, particularly at that point of the year, stopping, pausing, and remembering what went on all those years ago on Good Friday, what we remember on Good Friday itself. One of the most somber days of history is Jesus' death. But there's something that we find real joy in it about it as well. I mean, it's called Good Friday for a reason, isn't it? Because it is good. It's good. It's for us. Because his death was in our place. His sacrifice for us. We should have been up there, hanging on the cross. But he died for us. He took our punishment. And it's also the reminder that Sunday is coming as well. This isn't just going to be Jesus' death and stay dead. This is Jesus' death and then rise once again. And this is the whole process he leads us on in this communion act. And even when he hints about, you know, which is unclear whether they really take on board, is in verse 16. Truly I tell you, he says, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. This is the meal that will also be a joy, not just for the there and then, but it'll be a joy for the future as well. It's this remembrance meal that we share in now, and we will do until Jesus returns, but that Jesus himself says that he's not going to share it until his return, until it finds fulfillment. He's saying that he himself isn't going to eat this celebration meal until it is all finally complete and the world comes to a close. When all is said and done in history and he returns for his people, that will be the point of final victory, final celebration. It will be the final act of a saving God on the history of the world and on behalf of his people. You know, in those years to come, whenever it might come about, that'll be the day that Jesus takes us to be with him, that we get to share in the wedding supper of the Lamb. How amazing that's going to be, getting to share a meal with Jesus once again. That's what this table represents. It gets us thinking ahead to when we will be with him forever, that we get to share in his sacrifice now, and it will make the difference for us forever in eternity with him. In the YSL the other week, I took it because Sheila wasn't able to be there, and we got discussing about what we think about heaven and how we imagine heaven to be. And I don't know about you, I find heaven really hard to imagine. I find eternity in particular, no end to time. I find that a really hard concept to get my finite little brain around. But how would you describe heaven to someone who wanted to know what it was like? Well, there are probably all kinds of ways that you could describe it, and all kinds of ways that we do describe it. But the way that I like to describe it is to think of the moments in your life where you have felt the most joy. Think about them now, the most joy in your life. The moments in your life where you felt the most peace in your life, where you've got no worries. There aren't any worries clouding your brain, and you feel peaceful. Those moments where you perhaps just sit somewhere and everything is quiet around you, and you don't have anything that concerns you. Those moments that you enjoy the most with other people. Take those moments of greatest joy and greatest peace, and multiply them forever and ever and ever, and then imagine what heaven's going to be like. Because that is one picture of what heaven is going to be like. Us being with Jesus, no sickness, no sadness, no pain, no death. And it'll change the way we think and feel forever. This points us towards that reality. It's a similar thought to the words of that famous song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're going to share in a celebration meal with Jesus. We're going to remember in just a few moments, but we're going to share in it one day with him too, if we've placed our faith in him as our Savior and Lord. And what are we sharing in? What are we sharing in? Just as a third heading. Well, it's the sharing of sacrifice, isn't it? And that gets us to communion itself this evening, the sharing of sacrifice. Verse 17. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Put yourself back into what was happening there. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there, to watch Jesus do this very strange and perhaps even mysterious act that you might not have fully understood, but to see the Master prepare this meal for you? You know, I look back on it and I think that even as it's happening, that you think of those others who were sitting on and how they wouldn't have understood quite what was going to happen. It's always a bit murky as to how much the disciples really did understand about what was going on around them at that particular moment in time or throughout Jesus' life. But to see him take the cup in his hands and give thanks for it, take bread, break it, and give thanks, knowing what we know now, what a privilege this is to do, and when it will be again when he does so again at the close of history. And of course, at the close of history, we will be there to see it. We will be there with him at that meal. But these are the actual signs that he gives us, just in these simple elements that we get given. The bread and the wine. Very, very simple symbols of what Jesus has done for us. His body and the bread being broken, given for them to do in remembrance of him. That body that would soon be brutally crushed, nailed, bruised, hung on a cross. And his blood shed as a new covenant, a new promise, if you like, from God to us, of his saving grace. Our sins washed away by this blood that we remember as we drink the cup together. Forgiveness, redemption, restoration with God. It's a claiming of something that we are not able to claim otherwise. There's no way we could have done this. There's no way that we could have made it possible to know God once more ourselves. Nothing we could do. So what does the God of the universe decide to do that in our plight and in our failure? To send his son, to have his body broken, bloodshed for us, to have punishment in our place for our sins, the things you and I did wrong this week, last week, the weeks before, he decides to go and take upon himself and die in our place. That's the symbol of this meal. His fulfilling of the plan of the ages for his people. And what I want us to do, just as we come to the communion meal in just a few moments, is, as I said, spend a little bit of time ourselves reflecting on what that means for us. Where does it leave you? What thoughts does it bring to your mind about what you feel that communion is to you? What does it really mean to you? What does your relationship with Jesus really mean to you when it comes down to it? And I want us to ask ourselves those questions tonight, because that leads us to the heart of what this is about. It leads us to the heart of why we do this. Because we remember our Savior, who for so great a sacrifice gave himself so that we can be free and live our lives for him. So what we're going to do is that there's a song that I'm going to play now, just on the slide here. We're going to spend a bit of time now in quiet, reflecting. And maybe once the song finishes and we get to a close, would one or two just pray and lead us in prayer tonight before we share this meal together, to thank God for all he's done for us in Jesus.
Trial we will face, and none respond to your invitation. We remember you. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Jesus, come. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. And remembrance leads us to worship. And as we worship, respond to your invitation. We respond to your invitation. We remember you.
Would a couple of people just lead us in prayer tonight? Father, we praise you in this place tonight that you did indeed go to that cross, that all the planning and preparation which your Father put in place, it came about just as was ordained to do so. We thank you, Lord, that you did not shy away from the cross, but that you took the full brunt of its punishment, and the punishment for our sin, and the cost that was to you. We praise you for it tonight. Lord, we thank you that you paid the price for our sin. We thank you, Lord, and know that it's only by grace that we can share this meal together, that we can know our standing with you is complete, that one day we will share this with you in eternity. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. And may, as we take these elements now, may they speak to us of your joy, your peace, your love, and your forgiveness for us. In your name, amen. Well, if those who are serving would like to come to the front, thank you. And I read what the Apostle Paul had to say about this as well. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that's what we shall do tonight. We shall remember and we shall proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do take a piece of bread as you receive it and eat it as you receive it, and then we'll hold on to the glasses and drink them all together at the end. Well, there is nothing sweeter than to know sins forgiven and a life restored. Let's drink this together and be thankful. Father, may we never take lightly the sacrifice of your Son. And may we look forward ourselves in joy to the day when you'll return. Help us, we pray, to serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.